Good morning and welcome. As she just read the scripture, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, that is what I'm going to be speaking on. But before I get into that, I do want to jump into some, get the microphone just right. I do want to bring in some background to this book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians actually goes back to Acts 19. I normally don't jump around too much in the Bible just to keep stories and everything simple, but if you can turn back to Acts 19, we're going to see why the book or the epistle was written to the Ephesians and what Paul had to deal with and what he had to do in his time in Ephesus. It's Acts 19, verses 1 through 4 is where I'm going to begin. And I'm going to give you guys a minute to get there. And if you want to say amen when you get there, I'll get an idea. Okay. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Jesus Christ.'" Now, just to summarize what we've talked about or what Paul is dealing with is he's traveling to Ephesus. He runs into and he sees that John's message or John's gospel or John's baptism has reached all the way to Ephesus, which is very interesting. And yet there are things missing in this message. There's the Holy Spirit. He's missing in the message. Jesus Christ is also missing in their testimony. A little backstory on the city of Ephesus, it was a city with many different gods, both Greek and Roman, and people would study and worship all of these gods and lesser gods and even lesser gods. So it was a city that had a ton of different religious observances. And Paul was called to preach into this, and he also came into this church and preached in Ephesus. And he preached for 3 months. As he was preaching these 3 months, later on it says in verses 8 through 10, it says that the believers' hearts became hardened. He had such a bad time in the church that he had to move outside the church to what he called the school of Tyrannus. Furthermore, during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, he ran into a few people that caused what at times people describe as riots. In verse 39, it calls it an unlawful assembly. In verse 34, it says that they were yelling, "Great is Diana of Ephesus," for 2 hours. Can you imagine all this going on while you're trying to minister, as you're trying to do God's call? I think we can all feel like Paul in our lives when we travel and we meet many different Christians. And what's interesting about these Christians, sometimes within our church or outside the church, they sometimes do not know the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they do not believe in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they don't even believe in Christ. Sometimes they don't even realize that Christ's sacrifice was real. They believe it was just something that happened, let's just say, on paper. He didn't really leave his home. He didn't really leave his powers. He left all of it behind, and that's what Paul was called to teach and to preach into this city, Ephesus. Now, with this summarization of what Paul came into, he's going to write an epistle back to this church. And now we're ready to go through the book of Ephesians. So if you want to flip back to Ephesians, and I'm going to start at chapter 1. But to give you an idea of Ephesians, it's broken, it's easiest broken, if you're ever going to read the book of Ephesians, it's best broken into two halves. The first half is chapters 1 through 3. Now 1 through 3 talk about the gospel story. They talk about how God came And all of everything that God the Father wants to do comes to a climax in Jesus Christ. And he's going to develop this in the chapters 1 through 3. And he's going to create a community of followers. This community of followers are going to be both Jews and Gentiles. And he's going to link these chapters 1 through 3 to 4 through 6 with a word called therefore, or with the word therefore. And so if you understand the first three, therefore, we can move on to 4 through 6. But if you don't understand 1 through 3, we can't move on to 4 through 6. But in 4 through 6, Paul explains how, therefore, 1 through 3, the gospel story and its resolution in Christ is going to affect every outlook and everything in your life. First, as an individual. Secondarily, as a family. Thirdly, as a church. And finally, as a community. I hope you begin to see God's plan from the beginning was to have this great big family. But because of sin, it wasn't just a family. It's going to be a restored family. And in that restored family, he actually makes a promise back to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And in you, all of the families on this earth will be blessed. Also, within just chapter 1, if you read through, there's going to be a fun little combination. The combination is the Trinity. It's going to begin with the Father's plan, it's going to move on to Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and it's going to finish with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so it's absolutely beautiful the way Paul has written this, and we're going to go ahead and get into chapter 1, and I'm going to follow the phrase, in Christ. Another phrasing of this wording is in him. So if you go through chapter 1 and you just follow the in Christ, you'll find that verse 1, it says, to the faithful in Christ. So he's delivering a message. God the Father wants us to know something. And if we want to open our eyes and open our ears, he will deliver this message to us. Verse 3, it says, the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So if you realize that God's sending you a message, and part of this message is that he's blessing you with every spiritual blessing, meaning that nothing good is being withheld from you, you can realize how important, how interested you should be in this message. Verse 7, it says, forgiveness and redemption according to his grace, which he's going to build on into chapter 2. Verse 10, he says, he the Father might gather together, and this is God the Father bringing, and what I was saying earlier about gathering together all in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, we often think how neat it is that we can meet up with our friends, our family, but God doesn't want just our friends, just our family. He wants to bring the whole earth, and then after he brings the whole earth together, he wants to bring heaven into our union. He wants to bring heaven and earth all together. Verse 12, he develops this concept and goes further with it, and he says, Christ in you should be to the praise of his glory, or in Christ you should be to the praise of his glory. It kind of reminds me of the story of Job, where God's in heaven and he's speaking to Satan, his enemy, and even to his enemy, he can't wait to point out his people, the ones he loves, and he just can't wait to show them off in what beauty he's done for them. In verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this he develops in verse 14 to explain that this is what you're going to get before you go to heaven. The Holy Spirit is your earnest. This is your extra. This is your blessing here before you go to heaven. Now, Paul goes on to have a prayer, and in this prayer, he develops the concepts of he wants you all to know him, the Father. In addition, he wants you to have, in verse 18, an experiential life with the Father, which is his calling, which is his riches of glory and his inheritance, which is an experiential life with the Father. But we have to ask, how is this experiential life possible? And he continues on in 19 and 20 by saying, by believing according to the power that raised Christ from the dead and placed Christ at the right hand of the Father. Paul begins an explanation of this life before knowing God in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and builds on what he mentioned in chapter 1 about God's grace. This is all built on God's grace. And in verse 1, he says, he calls us alive and yet spiritually dead. We all have been living lives without God, without the knowledge of him, and we've been spiritually dead. But in verse 6, he flips the script and he says, now with Christ you're resurrected to sit in heavenly places. In verse 7, he goes on to say and develop the concept of what he wants to do with us in heaven. And he says, for ages to come, he wants to show off his grace toward us through Christ. He cannot wait to show us off to his heavenly family. And then he includes this very simple line that is very beautiful. He says, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for you are saved by grace. You are saved through faith, not of yourselves, but that it's a gift of God. And I believe it's in verse 10, where he says that you are going to be his masterpiece, his workmanship. It's not anything that we're going to do. It's everything that he's going to do. And he's going to be showing off and pointing off, this one's my masterpiece and that one's my masterpiece. And on down the line, all throughout heaven, all throughout the end of time, he's going to be enjoying showing us off. He continues to expound on this family because we're not just a single alone to ourselves. And in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, he expounds on the family and he begins to talk about the Jews and the Abrahamic family and about how they considered us outside, circumcised, strangers from the benefits of the covenants of promise, and also no hope and without God. Now, thankfully, because of Christ, verse 13, he says, now you're in the family. And because of Christ, you can live with the whole family in peace. And he uses metaphors now. He wants to tell us about how we're going to be built together in this family. And he uses the building of a temple to explain this to us. And he says we're going to be built together for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He keeps on taking this. He keeps on reminding us of these different pieces, and he keeps on expanding. Paul keeps on expanding upon each one until we get a full knowledge of what's going on. And right now, we can say that we know God's plan. We know that we're accepted in the family, but we need to know more about this family. And Paul does this by explaining about his call and what he calls the mystery of Christ. In verse 4, he goes on to say in chapter 3, that we would all be joined here on earth together through Christ, one big happy family, all different but joined together. And Paul, in verse 10, calls this group the church. And this group is going to show off, in verse 10, in heavenly places, the multifaceted wisdom of God. So we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different areas. And it's going to show off how amazing God is that he brought this one and that one and this one and that one all together in the church. We're all going to be different. And yet in verse 4, we're bringing into the concept. Sorry, I think I've jumped ahead. So the Father had this plan from the beginning, and he wants Jesus to be his channel to create and then rejoin all the family back together. And finally, for the heavenly family to acknowledge every man, every member of the family of God and God's amazing grace, and ends with a prayer that we would know and grasp the love of Christ, because the Father has put everything into Christ. Now Christ will develop and show to us the love that the Father has for us. Chapter 4 continues to link chapters 1 through 3, the Father's plan, Christ's sacrifice, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit into this next call, which is for the church, he described, to live in unity. And he does this in verse 4 by saying one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. But unity does not mean uniformity, and he begins to break this apart. Though we are unified in Christ, he says in verse 7, grace has been given according to the gift of Christ. And I don't know if you remember the story back in Luke 7, but there's a story back in Luke 7, and it's about Simon. Simon was invited Jesus to his house. And when Jesus was invited to his house, when he arrived, there was a woman. She anointed his head, she washed his feet with her tears, and she dried his feet with her hair. And in this situation, Jesus asked Simon a question. He said that there's a creditor with two debtors. The first debtor owes 50. The second debtor owes 500. Now, if he says, Simon, which one, when the creditor forgives both amounts, which one is going to love him more? And Simon says, obviously, the one who owed him more, 500. And so Jesus then says, hey, look around you and realize what's going on. And he says, the woman who did all these things for me will be forgiven much, and you will be forgiven little. And this is the same way in chapter 4, verses 7, where he talks about grace being given according to the gift of Christ and the diversity that will be within the church. In verse 11, he further expounds upon this when he focuses on leadership. He said, some were called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. There's going to be a big difference where we all come from. There's going to be a big lesson for each one of us to learn from one another. And if we don't learn those things, we're not going to be doing what's called in verse 12, edifying or building up the church. We're all different for a reason. We all come from different backgrounds for a reason, to grow one another. In Sabbath school class, which I absolutely love, I had to keep my mouth shut for the last hour because everything we talked about was exactly this. And I was going to say to everybody in Sabbath school, we may call you up if I can't preach, because exactly what was said and exactly what was discussed was exactly what is in Ephesians. And it's a beautiful concept that we all get together, we all talk, we all have our own concepts that we can bring to the table and better understand one another and better understand Christ and what he's done for us. In verse 16, Paul goes on to use this example in the way of calling it the body of Christ. He's the head. He's the unifying part, but we're all going to be different pieces. And another place, it talks about how if we were all the eye, we could probably see, but we couldn't go anywhere. If we were all the foot, we could probably go somewhere, but we couldn't do anything. And so this difference is very beautiful, and it's a plan from God the Father, and he can't wait to have all of these things enacted and brought together in his church. Chapter 4, verse 17, Paul begins the explanation of how we should walk, and bringing back the themes of chapter 1 about how we need to put, through Christ, a new man on. He says in verse 21, verse 20 through 23, we learn from Christ, we hear from him, we're taught by him, and that this will be a renewing of our mind. And this renewing of our mind is where the battle is truly fought. The devil deceived Adam and Eve, and now we are working at trying to be undeceived by everything around us. Chapter 5 continues this discussion and about the renewal by taking off bad things like lying, anger, theft, and taking up good things like working and giving and forgiving and being tenderhearted. Each of these things, he points out, Christ did for you, not only just for you, but also as for your example. And he wants each one of us to live in such a way. And lastly, in verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18, Must be chapter 5, verse 18. I'm so sorry. Chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Once again, bringing around the Father's plan, Jesus Christ's work, but then that we are going to get a filling of the Holy Spirit. And he develops this into three different sections. In verse 19, he says that we're going to be speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we obviously do that in opening song, closing song, but outbursts of joyous song and praise to God. That is just an exciting thought that maybe this side starts in on how holy God is, and then this side starts in on how wonderful God is, and then you hear a little, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," and it makes a beautiful chorus all throughout heaven, all even on earth, and how beautiful we could make that amongst the church. Secondarily, in verse 20, he talks about this being filling of the Holy Spirit will bring forth outbursts of giving thanks to God. That's something that can definitely fill each person's life, whether it's yourself or when you see others, whether or not there's an outburst of thankfulness, a love for one another. And lastly, he brings on the concept of submitting, verse 21, chapter 5. He says, submitting yourselves one to another. And this is, once again, the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take one last deviation just to use Christ as an example of this submission. And it's found in Luke 22. If y'all will just take a second to turn to Luke 22, it's always neat to see this in the Bible and to see it for yourself. Luke 22, actually starting at verse 24, just to give it some context. Let me know when you're there. Say amen. Okay. Any have mercy? Any need more time? Okay. All right, verse 24, "And there was a great strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, this is during the Last Supper. You may or may not know the story. Christ is having the Last Supper. Then he's moving on to the garden. After that, he's going to be tried, and then he's going to be crucified. So at the last time he's hanging out with the church, with his disciples, with his friends, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Thankfully, he corrects them, and he sets up an explanation for what this is. And he says, "How the earthly rulers stand over like a pyramid, and the ones underneath them bear their weight." And he said, "It's not so, that I will not have it so in my kingdom." He said, if you're going to be the greatest, you need to act as the younger, act as the weaker, act as the smaller, and serve all others. And this is Jesus' idea on responsibility, and this is how he's determined that we should act, and he's demonstrating that we should be serving. And this is Jesus' concept of authority. It's not a pyramid, but a top, where the strongest supports all others and the leader is below. And the reason we need to understand this is because there are two kingdoms, and we're making a choice every day about which kingdom we're going to be a part of. Verse 29 through 31 further develop this. Jesus wants to appoint his followers into his kingdom and give them rulership over kingdoms. And then in verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires you." Satan wants you part of his kingdom. And your choice now is, which kingdom do you want to be part of? So if authority rests with Jesus, we need to listen to him, and he is supporting us, and he cares about every part of our lives. Now, with this knowledge and this understanding of authority and submission, we can go back where Paul breaks this submission down into three different categories, or uses three different examples back in Ephesians chapter 5, And first, he's going to talk about in verses 22 through 25. He's first going to talk about husbands and wives. Then he's going to move on to parents and children. And finally, he's going to use masters and servants. In verse 33 of chapter 5, Jesus calls the wife, Paul calls the wife who follows Jesus to respect and allow the husband to be responsible for her. Back in verse 25, he calls the husband to love his wife with that responsibility to lay down his personal agenda and to prioritize her needs above his. Now, you have to remember that we're husbands, wives, Christ, and the church. When Christ left heaven, and this is a beautiful depiction of Christ coming and leaving all that he had in heaven. And now we're moving into, it's the great reenactment of salvation that Jesus began in heaven and then continued on earth. And when he continued on earth, he's going to continue it when he calls forth for the church to come back to him. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 continues the same concept, only with parents and children. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents. And then he brings out the promise. It's not like God saying these things just because he wants to. It's because he set a promise upon it that their days will be long. And then he continues to parents and he says, bring up your children in the Lord. And he uses nurturing and admonition. And what's funny is he says, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't upset them. Don't start a fire underneath them. Don't poke them. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he continues the same concept only with servants and masters. And he says, servants, you're to serve from the heart. Once again, this can be applied to parents. Parents, you should serve from the heart. Husbands, you should serve from the heart. And from that heart, you shouldn't threaten, because God did not bring salvation by force or by threatening. Paul, in Ephesians 6:10, Paul reminds us that all of this is bound up in Christ, that it's not your power, but Christ's power given through Christ. And here I'll close, but still there is more, what you could call homework, more reading, more rereading of this you can do. And the chapter 13 brings out that we need to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the day of evil that comes to us. And Satan is sifting each one of us and calling for each one of us. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that God the Father has made a plan. Sorry, I have no water. I'm kind of thirsty. God the Father has a plan. The Son has taken up that and been that, become that channel through which God the Father's love will work. And he's given us the Holy Spirit a power so that we all can rejoin the family. We all can join in with the heavenly family. We all can be acknowledged by God into the future which God is preparing for us and showing off God's amazing grace. But without this understanding, in chapters 1 through 3, we can't progress to 4, 5, and 6. But with this knowledge in 1 through 3, we can progress to 4, 5, and 6. With the knowledge, it can have an effect on our lives. First, in our individual lives. Secondarily, in our families. Thirdly, in our church. And finally, in our communities. And hopefully, God will be glorified not only on earth, but also in heaven. And I just want to make that call to you all to reread, put on the whole armor of God, and to love God with all of your heart and recognize his power and his glory in your lives. Thank you.